My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together for him to help us understand this together. God, our Father, we ask this morning that your Holy Spirit speak to us through your word, to enthuse us, to encourage us, to strengthen us. Help us to see the great joy of following Jesus Christ and the eternal and secure hope we have in him. We pray this in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Super. So it's, again, wonderful to be back with you. If you'd like to follow along with me, you can see you have the sermon outline in your service sheets there. I have two questions to open up with this morning. Two questions for you. Where will you go after you die? Where will you go after you die? And why do you have such confidence in that conclusion? So where will you go when you die? And why do you have such confidence in that conclusion? There was a study done by the University College of London a few years ago. And it was one of the most fascinating pieces of information to come out of it was that out of the cohort that were interviewed, 49% believed in an afterlife, yet only 31% believed in a God. So 49% believed in life after death, but only 31% believed in a God or a higher power. And they were also pretty confident that they would go there and their loved ones would be there as well. The criteria for their reasoning is that they and their loved ones, their friends, their family, they were decent people. Yet, as we spend time in God's word, we know that when we look at ourselves objectively in the light of God's holiness and perfection, our hopes are not as strong. Christianity has always pointed us away from ourselves, knowing our attempts at self-righteousness are ultimately futile before God. See, our hope is not internal, but it's external. It is outside of us. Christianity points us towards Jesus as the only way we will find everlasting life, the only avenue to heaven, and the only path to being with God eternally. And so therefore, you can see when we come to our passage today, when we read in verse 33 of chapter 13, Jesus speaking about going away, we can see why the disciples are so distressed, why their hearts are troubling them. As I mentioned, we're doing this series on the big promises of God throughout the Bible. And here is one that Jesus makes to the disciples. And that is what we're going to dig into this morning. And I hope that this is one that you're going to take close to your chest, not just when you're staring death in the face, but right now, here, wanting to live as a Christian, living for Jesus. So we're going to break it down into two big points here this morning. First, Jesus' commands, then also Jesus' comforting words. So first, looking at Jesus' commands. So we arrived here, they're having a party, they're having a dinner together. All the disciples have gathered together at the Passover festival. And things just start to get pretty awkward. Now, I thought some of you will be missing Paul preaching this morning, so I decided to kind of take one of his tactics and decided to go online and Google the most awkward dinner parties that I could find. Most of them I can't repeat here this morning. But one of them I found was this awkward Thanksgiving dinner, one where this uncle, he was owed $200 by another family member, and he decided on during Thanksgiving dinner he would demand that back on that day. He was refused point blank. So knowing that the family member that owed him the money really liked sweet potatoes, he picked up the sweet potatoes, went into the toilet, locked the door, and they all heard the flush as he put them all down the toilet. And went back in, and they all sat there in an awkward silence. It's awkward for a different reason here, but it is very awkward. Because we're here at this meal where the disciples, Jesus' closest disciples, his apostles, have gathered together with him. What we've come to here is verse 33, Jesus is going to leave them. And secondly, we see here, verse 37, verse 38, that we saw, Peter is going to deny Jesus. As Jesus said, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. And so we see here that their hearts are troubled, verse 14, and Jesus' first command to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. So here we see a disconnect for the disciples, for the apostles, between the truth and their hearts. We see a disconnect between the two. So I've just come back from a holiday in America. We were our final day was in New York, and so I convinced Sarah to go up the Empire State Building, even though I have quite a fear of heights, but I was desperate to go up there. So we got up to the top, and I was doing all right, and I thought, right, I'm going to go take a photo. So I kind of just leant out to take a photograph, and suddenly I thought to myself, what happens if I drop my phone? I know part of my life would fall together if that fell, but suddenly that fell. And then I thought to myself, but what happens if I fell? And suddenly I started walking back, 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 until I was right next to the wall, and I was thinking, I don't know if I'm still safe. Now, there is no way I could have fallen off the top of that building. They have a fence in front of you, and even if I didn't eat for an entire year, I would still struggle to fit through the holes in that fence. Yet, no matter what anyone would tell me, I could not soothe that fear, because there was a disconnect between what I knew to be true, but the fear that was deep down in my heart. Jesus has told them here that they are going to join him later. Look at the second half of verse 36, where Jesus replied to Peter, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. So he will leave them for a period, but he will come back for them. But there, when Jesus told them that, it didn't matter. Their hearts wilted. They became afraid. They were worried. And it's such an easy state for us all to fall into when we can see how things go terribly wrong. Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century Baptist preacher, commenting on this, he said, there are three things that a fearful heart does. It's cloud reality. It clouds reality, stealing away our joy and our contentment. It also makes that which is bad seem much worse. It amplifies the evil and the things that go wrong in life. And thirdly, and most poignantly, it dishonors God, because it causes us not to believe that God is good, that God is faithful, and he is for his people. And so for the disciples here, the anxiety, the stress of the heart is on fears that their hopes are going to fall apart when Jesus says he will leave them, even though he says he will follow later. Right at the back, the beginning of this gospel, this account of Jesus' life, we hear about the disciples when they first encounter Jesus. We find Philip has already learned about who Jesus is, and he wants to go speak to Nathanael. And Philip says to Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." And after Nathanael questioned Jesus himself, he exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus' coming is the foundation and the fulfillment of their hopes. The fulfillment of God's promises are coming in Jesus, the King who will rule over his people in righteousness and grace and bring peace to the world. But now this King who they've waited so long for has told them that he's leaving them. He's walking away from them. And their confidence has vanished, and their hearts are troubled. And it might be the same for some of us who are in here today, when we think about what is going to happen in the future, our hope for after we die, our hope for heaven and for being with God himself. Some of us here might just be thinking to themselves, "I'm just not good enough for God." There have been times where I've denied Jesus myself in word and in deed. And there is no way I deserve to be in heaven. But there are others, and this is probably even closer to where we're going to find ourselves, find the disciples is. Is they're just thinking about what it's going to be like as a Christian. The stigmatization it is for being a Christian, where they're going to be hated for Jesus' name, but Jesus isn't with them. He's commissioned them to do a work, to love them, love each other as Jesus loved them, yet Jesus is leaving them. And they think, how can we do this without him, who's offered us such comfort, such shelter, who's been our shield, and he's leaving them. And so Jesus here, we see the heart trouble, but Jesus says, the remedy is simple. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. This little section here, believe in God, believe also in me, is quite hard actually to translate. But the key here is what Jesus is wanting to say is, you believe in God. You know that God is true and he is good and he is faithful. And he is the one who sent me. He is the one who has given me the authority. He is the one who's vindicating me. So trust me as well. Jesus' response and his remedy for the disciples' anguished hearts was for them not to be troubled, but especially that positive assertion to believe also in me. I think as one commentator perceptively points out, for Jesus, the answer to trouble is trust. The answer to trouble is trust. But how is this a cure for an apprehensive heart? How does this alleviate the fears of those who feel like all their hopes have caved in on themselves? Jesus says, believe also in me. Like they can trust God, they can trust Jesus. That he's saying those who are in the throes of fear and doubt can trust in Jesus' word, that he will come again. He will come again for his people. And we stand in an even more privileged position than the apostles did. Those who were next to him, those who saw him in the flesh, those who walked alongside him. Because we stand here knowing that Jesus did go and leave them and he died, but he rose again, fulfilling the promises that he made. He said that he would die, he said that he would rise again, and he did so. And we can have confidence in that. So when he says he is going to come again for his people to bring them to the place that he has prepared for them, we can have confidence that we believe in him. So we see Jesus' commands are for not to let our hearts be troubled, but also to believe in him. And we believe particularly these comforting words that he gives here. So there are two particularly comforting words: going ahead to prepare and coming back to go again. Now, goodbyes are never easy. I think we here in St. Andrews seem to be particularly aware of that. It feels like there's hardly a month that goes by where we're not saying goodbye to somebody else that we're going through. And it's tough. It's hard not knowing if we're going to see them again. Like I mentioned, we were in New York this week, and we got the Staten Island Ferry out, and I saw Ellis Island. Now, Ellis Island holds particularly poignant place in my own heart, being an Irishman and knowing of the near million Irish people that went through that, travelling across, knowing that they would never see their families again as they landed on Ellis Island, having to say goodbye to everything they've ever known. And so we know how hard it is to say goodbye. We know how hard it is, and we know the situation then that the disciples find themselves in here as we come to this passage this morning. But this is a good one. This is a good goodbye because of the comforting words that Jesus gives here. Because Jesus' going away secures their future destiny and destination. So Jesus leaving, and in his leaving, his dying, is actually a good thing. It is a good thing for them. So firstly, Jesus going ahead to prepare. Verse 2, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? So what we're going to see here is Jesus going away is actually for the benefit of his disciples and all those who call themselves by his name and follow him. But what does it mean that Jesus is going away? Well, I think when we see the trajectory throughout this whole gospel, and where we are here right at this point in this book, is that Jesus is going to his death. He is preparing his disciples before he is going to be betrayed by Judas, before he is going to go through an unfair trial, before he is going to be beaten and hung up on a cross and killed and die. That is where this is going, and he is preparing his disciples for that. When he says that he is leaving them, that is what he means, that he is going to die. So he's going away. What does it mean he's going away? That he's going to die. But what also does it mean that he's preparing rooms for them? Jesus' death will prepare a home for all those who believe in him. Remember, right at the back of at the beginning of this gospel, John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and he said, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus' death is absolutely key. It is foundational. It is core to all their hopes and the desires of the disciples, and also of our hopes for life after death. In Jesus' death and his resurrection, what he does is he prepares a home for his people. He prepares a place for them where they will dwell for eternity, all those who believe in him. That is what he is going to do. That is what it means that he is preparing a place for them and for you. And he's going ahead to prepare, but he is also coming back to go again. He's coming back to go again so that they might be with him, that we might be with him. Now, I won't take a poll at the moment, but it'd be interesting to ask the question of what people think heaven is going to look like. I'm sure many of you, the first thought will come to head will be, do you remember those old Philadelphia cream cheese adverts where there's floating clouds and everyone has a little halo around their head and there's, for some reason, there's multiple harps there. I don't know why the harp is seen to be the instrument of heaven. But it seems it's very, it's quite an esoteric view of heaven. It's all very floaty and distant and strange. I think there are many, along with that, there are many misconceptions of heaven. But chief among them is the entire absence of God and of Jesus from them. He just seems to be completely absent. Some of you might have seen the biopic of Johnny Cash, Walk the Line. There's a scene there which I think will hopefully help us. It's early on in the movie, and Johnny Cash, he's just started to become famous. He's on tour regularly. He's traveling away a lot. And there's one time he comes home infrequently, and when he's home, he's only there for a short time. And his wife, his first wife, Vivian Liberto, she comes into the room where he is on his own, and they're having an argument about his involvement around the house. And he says to them, when she presses him about this, his inactivity with the family and with friends and with her, he asks her, "I mean, what do you want from me? I got you your dream house, all your things, all the pretty little things. I got you your car. What do you want from me?" And her response is simple. "I want you, John. I want you." And that's what we're going to see here about life after death, about the home that Jesus is preparing for his people. The true reward is that Jesus is going to be there. Jesus will be with his people. He is their peace, their joy, and their hope fulfilled. Think about what the Apostle Paul, one of the early Christian leaders, when he wrote to the church in Philippi, and he said this, talking about the pains and life that he's going through. And he says, "I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." So I think it's a question to ask this morning is, when you think about heaven, when you think about the life that is to come, when you think about the new creation, is, do you see what the great joy that is going to be there? That it is Jesus. That we will be with him. He speaks to the disciples, telling them that he will come back. He will bring them with him. And that is the hope that sustains them. That is the hope that enthuses them. That's the hope that strengthens them. And that's the hope that we can cling to as well this morning, is that we will be with him. If we believe in his promises, if we believe in him, in his death and his resurrection, when he returns, as we read in the Apostles' Creed earlier on, when he turns in glory to judge the living and the dead, he will bring his people to the place he has prepared for them, and he will be among them. Read verse 3 with me there again. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. That great kingdom where righteousness and grace is in abundance, where there is no more sin, no more pain, no more evil, where Jesus rules in peace and love, and where his people gather around him in unending joy. That is the hope that Jesus gives to his people to sustain them, to strengthen them as they desire to live for him, as they fulfill the commission that he is going to, that he's given them and he gives them ongoingly, and also to us this day. So just at the end, I want to think about just a couple of ways in particular for us. These verses have long proved and have long been a sweet pill for those who are facing death. And we know for us, when the time comes, we can hold on to these and know that we will be with him in glory. But it's also for us as well that we can speak to people as they see the end coming near and tell them not to be troubled, because Jesus has gone ahead of all who believe in him to prepare a place for them. But the main application this morning is for every single one of you, where you're standing now. If you're someone who's here and is learning more about Christianity, is wanting to find out, this is for you. This is the hope that we Christians have, the hope that we share with others, that there is something greater beyond this life. A life where, as I said, there is no evil, no tears, no pain, no sin. A place where we will be reconnected with God. We will be reconciled to him, where our relationship will be made again. And we can be with him in his fullness and his glory. But for those of you who are here, who are Christians, whether you've been a Christian for a year or for many, many years, this is for you as well. Remember, this is Jesus giving his, these are his final words that he's given to his disciples before he goes to his death. As he prepares them, as they are to go out, to speak of Jesus to the world, to tell people about him, to love one another as Jesus has loved them. Now, their hopes would have fallen apart if he was leaving and wasn't coming back, but he is coming back. So this is for them, saying, I will come back. As I said, I will die. I also rose again from the dead, and I will come back for my people. And this is what strengthens them. This is when things get hard. This is when things get tough. And so they can then say to themselves, yes, I have lost some friends because of this. Some people in my family won't talk to me anymore. People at work think I'm a weirdo. I'm an oddball. And do you know, I kind of want to just give up on this because it's too hard. But there's a greater goal. There's a certain hope for them that Jesus will return. And that is the hope that they are to hold close to their hearts. And I hope this morning it is something that you also will hold close to yourselves. One that you will speak to yourself when you know times are hard. You say that I know my Savior, my Lord, my King, my friend, Jesus, will return for me. That is certain. So as we finish this morning, some of you who were here last year when we were doing the Songs of Ascent and the Psalms, Hamish had this phrase that stuck in my head where he talked about the Christian life is, it's plodding along. You rarely sprint. It's hard. It's tough. But we plod along in confidence. In confidence because we know where we will be in eternity if we believe in Jesus. We have a certain hope that we can hold fast to as we continue to plod along in service of God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we praise you because of your faithfulness, because of your goodness, because of your kindness. Father, we know that life here is hard. At times it's almost unbearable. But you strengthen us day by day as we know that your promises are true. Help us to keep our eyes on that. Help us to keep our eyes on the return of Jesus, knowing that will come to pass, that he will come to collect his people and bring them to live with him in the place he has prepared for them. Help us, Lord, that this will not be a truth that we just think about on a Sunday morning, but it is one that will sustain us all throughout the week and the months and the years and the decades ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.